Just to further what Andrew said, we've got these little cards for Alpha. They're on some of the tables at the back. They're in the foyer. If you'd like one, take one. It's got a QR code that you can scan and check into Alpha, register for it. If you can't use QR codes, you can sign up on the sheet that's on the notice board. We want to make sure everyone can make their way to Alpha. One of the really good things, if you're not yet at the point of inviting someone else along to Alpha, is to come along yourself. Participate. You get a free meal every Thursday, and you'll really, as Andrew said, enjoy just dealing with that whole flow of things across an Alpha course. So it is for the complete beginner, but it's also for those of you that have known about these things for a while, just to explore it a bit further. And then the other thing that I want to just say before I get going is on the table, very appropriately, somewhere between faith and hope on the back wall, I have put 10 readings that I need folks to sign up to. Not just me, actually. John and myself need 10 folks to sign up to reading. If you take a reading, please put your name against the reader that you are, so that we know who has been who's taken on that role. Because this is for Wednesday. Not Wednesday night. That's no good. Tuesday night and Wednesday morning, as very appropriately put, Graham, because 11 p.m., it's no good for you, you morning people. This is one for the night owls, okay? So if you are fitting into that category, if you can possibly stay awake, come along. And, you know, just having 10 readers guarantees that I at least have 10 people here. So that's kind of part of the logic behind it. So if you can help in that way, please do, because otherwise it's a lot for John and me to read together. So that would be a great help. So over coffee, if you're willing to do that, take one and write your name on the piece of paper so that we know who that is. Well, you know, boy oh boy, we don't have to look very far, do we? And we've been speaking about this over this whole Advent season. We don't have to look very far to see the enormous need for peace in people's lives. I'm just thinking this week of the poor folks in Vanuatu. Their world shaken up. And Catherine apparently has been able to contact Afia's family members and just be assured that they're okay. Apparently a cupboard fell on somebody, but they're okay. But apart from that, they didn't have too much damage. So big earthquake this week in Vanuatu. But around the world, all sorts of things are happening. There are things going on in Ukraine that we wouldn't want to have happening in our neck of the woods. There's stuff happening in Syria, huge uncertainties. There's stuff going on in Israel and Gaza, in Lebanon, in Sudan, so many places in desperate need of peace. But then we bring it back home, and I don't know where you're at with your Christmas preparations, and this might seem a little frivolous, but actually, in point of view of our own state, we might just need desperately to stop, to pause, and yet Christmas is so full of activity and things that need to be done and jobs and things, to just do it the way that we've always done it and make sure that we meet all those traditions. We need peace, but it may be that it won't come to you on Monday or Tuesday or even Wednesday, but hopefully at some point this week you get a chance to sit down and just do something that you enjoy, listen to music, read a book, do a crossword puzzle, whatever it is that gives you peace, you can sit and enjoy a few moments of quiet. Maybe you need to get the headphones on and just pretend that you're listening to something so that people give you a bit of space. Well, you know, we've thought a bit about what peace means. It's not just an absence of conflict. It is It is a sense of well-being, of health, and of prosperity. It's a feeling of confidence that it will be okay because everything is okay. Peace is more than just not being in a hard place, not being in a place of conflict. And I love the way that Luke starts his story about the birth of Jesus here, because, you know, we so easily miss this, but it's actually linked to the angel's message. It's really, really clever, because he starts in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree." Now that's really, really important, because Caesar Augustus was a significant person. Caesar Augustus was the ruler of Rome who had taken over from Julius Caesar. When Julius Caesar was assassinated so brutally, the empire threatened to dissolve into civil war, and for a time, there was huge conflict right across the Roman Empire because no one person took charge until eventually, as the winner of the civil war, Augustus took over. And that was around about the year 27 BC. So that was 27 years before we kind of estimate was the birth of Jesus. And he ruled until 14 AD. So until 14 years after the birth of Jesus. So around about 40 years, Augustus ruled. And he ruled, his rule was characterized after the conflicts of the civil war and all the brutality of that. His rule was characterized as one of peace. And so it got the label of Pax Romana, which means in Latin, the peace of Rome, the peaceful time, the peaceful rule. And he brought this long period of relative peace and stability that was known as the time of peace for the whole empire. Now, not everyone in the empire experienced that peace in the way that some did. And the people, the poor folks of Palestine, they were stuck in a client state, and they were ruled over by Herod, who we know, I think you kids, you'll remember this. Herod's nickname is Horrid, in my book. Horrid Herod ruled Palestine, and I mean, where everyone else might have been enjoying peace and prosperity, the people of Palestine certainly weren't. And they just were maybe praying and longing for the gift of peace to come to them. And this is the thing. Peace is something we long for and need. We desperately need it to function well as a society, but as individuals too. And I wonder if we can link that first verse, "In those days of Caesar Augustus, the time of the Pax Romana, in those days suddenly a great company of the heavenly host," verse 13, "appeared praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And I want to just unpack that a little bit for you guys this morning. What did the angels mean? What were they trying to say? Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Well, first of all, let's think about what is God's favor. When it says, his favor rests on people, what does the favor of God mean and look like? Well, here's some verses that help me to understand the favor of God. It's from the blessing of Numbers chapter 6. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." This is the favor of God. The favor of God is when God turns to you and looks at you and says, "What is it, my child? What do you need?" Just like the favor of your mum or your dad or the favor of someone who you count on. It requires their attention. It requires their focus. It requires them to turn to you. And so Numbers chapter 6 wonderfully expresses how the favor of God is when God turns to us and looks at us full in the face. And we have God's attention, his undivided attention. And he's going to respond to our needs. But look at this. Think about it a bit more, because the shepherd said, glory to God in the highest heaven, on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. So on whom does God's favor rest? Who does God's favor, who gets to experience it? Who does it apply to? Well, here's the thing. It's not everyone. It's not everyone. You know, it doesn't rest on Caesar. It doesn't rest on Herod. It doesn't rest on the wicked or on those going their own way. You see, by definition, favor applies to the particular. Think about your favorite thing. When you have something that is your favorite, you know, the favorite item of clothing that you want to wear. It's more than the others. That favorite thing that you like to eat, it's more than the others. The favorite thing you like to do, it's more than the other things that you do. A favorite is something that is particular. And so when it speaks here of God's peace resting on those on whom his favor rests, what it means is there are certain people, there are certain groups of folks in this earth who God is going to bless with peace. Wow. Well, who are those people? Well, Psalm 84 gives us a clue, because Psalm 84 and verse 11, let me just get there, says this: the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose way of life is blameless. So God's favor is on the blameless. And then again, in Psalm 5 and verse 12, it says there, surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. So God's favor is on the blameless, Psalm 84, verse 11. God's favor is on the righteous. Oh, so God's particular favorites are those who are blameless, are those who are righteous. They're ones who are chosen. They experience the threefold peace of God. They are the favored ones. Why is it threefold? Because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So let's just look at that. Because these folk experience a peace from God the Father. Isaiah and chapter 26 and verse 3 says this: you, speaking about God, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast. Why? Because they trust in you. God will keep those whose minds are steadfast in perfect peace. Why? Because they trust in him. That's an Old Testament pointer in the direction that we need to go in. God will keep in perfect peace those who trust in him. Now listen to a New Testament pointer in the same direction. Romans chapter 15. In fact, we should have got this banner out for this morning, because we have a banner, a Christmas banner with this written on it. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 says this: may the God of hope fill you with joy, all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? As you trust in him. God will give perfect peace to those whose hearts is steadfast because they trust in him. And God will fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him. A pointer from the Old Testament in Isaiah, a pointer from the New Testament in the book of Romans, and the key here to experiencing peace from God the Father is trust. Trust. And here's a question. This morning, this Christmas, as we go into this Advent season with the longing for peace, with the longing to bring peace into the world, do you trust God the Father? Do you trust God's word? Do you trust his promises? Do you trust God's reality? Do you trust that what he says is true? Do you trust that he is true? And that all of his intentions are good? This is how we experience God. The Father's peace is by trusting in him. So peace from God the Father, then peace from Christ the Son. And I'm just going to turn over to Colossians and chapter 3 of Colossians. And there it tells us in verse 15 the following: let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Colossians 3 and verse 15. What is the peace of Christ? Let's just think about that for a moment. The peace of Christ the Son is surely the confidence that Jesus had that his life was in God's hands, in the Father's hands. He had come from the Father. He had a job to do. He was certain that his life was not in the hands of men and women, but his life was in the hands of God. He was confident in God's purpose. He was confident in God's direction. He was confident in God's outcome. He knew that though he had to go through the cross, God would surely do what was needed and raise him from the dead, because he was the Son. And so the peace of Christ the Son is a absolutely life-changing peace, because it involves all of life. Confidence that our lives are in God's hands, confident that God is in control, confident that God has our destination in mind, confident that the final outcome is in God's hand. That's what it means to know the peace of Christ, to know the same peace that Christ had. And we need this peace at all times and seasons of our lives, but we especially need this peace, the peace of Christ, when our lives are challenged, when we're suffering times of infirmity and ill health, when we feel our bodily weaknesses. We need to know the peace of Christ, that actually we're in God's hands, that actually he's got it. He's going to be in control. And how do we let that peace of Christ rule our hearts? Listen to what it says there in Colossians 3. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So there's something we have to do. The peace of Christ is a reality. Christ, our Lord and Savior, holds his peace in himself. He comes as the Prince of Peace. He comes to bring us peace. But we have to do something for his peace to become ours. We have to allow his peace to become our peace. And we do that by letting his peace rule over us. So we have to stop allowing our own anxieties, our own issues, our own problems becoming the things that rule us. And instead, we need to allow the peace of Christ to be the thing that rules us. The shepherds in Luke chapter 2, they get this because they acknowledge Jesus. They acknowledge what God has spoken to them. The angels appear to them, give them this message: glory to God in the highest heaven, on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And it says then that when the angels left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about. They believed. They trusted. They took God's word for real. And they did something based on it. They let God's word rule their hearts. They stopped thinking about their job that they needed to do, look after the sheep. And they started thinking about God's rule and said, God's told us this amazing thing. We need to do something about it. And when we allow the peace of Christ to rule our hearts, we'll find when we look at Jesus's life, there's no disorder. He's never hurried. He's never upset, except when there's justification to be upset. And that kind of response is actually totally, totally in line with who he is and what he is. But Christ is always, always thought out, thoughtful, well presented, and knowing what is the next step that he needs to take. There's no disorder in him. And we can find that as we embrace the peace of Christ the Son. So peace from God the Father, peace of Christ the Son, but also peace of or in the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 6, 8 and verse 6. I just want to leave you with this thought as we come to the end here. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Peace in the Spirit comes when we allow that rule of Christ's peace to take place in us. How does that happen? Because the Spirit takes over and starts to be in charge of us. God's Spirit comes and inhabits our lives and then starts to govern what we do. It starts to direct us, guide us, lead us. This is an amazing thing. And we have a choice because we can decide that we want to have a mind that's governed by our flesh. So in other words, the normal human reactions and responses that we would normally take, we could take those. We can just do what we want to do. But the mind governed by the flesh is death. It doesn't lead in the right direction, but the mind governed by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, that brings life and peace. The Spirit is always, always, always urging us, moving us, wanting to take us into life, deeper and deeper into life. And ultimately, the Spirit is leading us to life forever with God. The Spirit is leading us through the brokenness of our bodies, through the way in which they let us down because of time and infirmity. And the Spirit is taking us on to life eternal in God. The Spirit leads us there. And those who are governed by the Spirit will find that every step the Spirit takes in our lives is a step towards life and is a step then towards God's peace. Because God's life brings God's peace. And I love the way in which the fruit of the Spirit also includes peace. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You know this verse so well, don't you? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. Peace is the fruit, one of the fruits of the Spirit. And I love what it says in verse 25, just two verses later. Since we live by the Spirit. So this is in mind of the gifts. If you want, in mind of the fruit of the Spirit, if you want to know the fruit of peace, since we live by the Spirit, so that's one key, live by the Spirit, let the Spirit govern what you do, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Living by the Spirit is about keeping in step with the Spirit. Now, the wonder of the angel message was that it came to shepherds out in the fields. It came to it didn't come to a palace. It didn't come to academics. It didn't come to priests sitting in a temple. It came to shepherds sitting out in the fields in the middle of the night. The shepherds were ones who were worthy of the favor of God. God doesn't judge by social standards. He doesn't judge by knowledge. He doesn't judge by wealth. He doesn't judge by all the things that humanly we judge by, but he judges by response. The response to the message. And God knew that when he sent the angels that day with that message that evening, that night, to the shepherds, he knew that they were going to respond. He knew that they were going to trust him and move out. They believed in the same way that Elizabeth believed, we're told in Luke chapter 1. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." They believed in the same way Mary believed. Look what Mary says. Elizabeth says of Mary in verse 45 of chapter 1, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill her promises to her." Friends, the wonder of the Christmas message, the wonder of the message to the shepherds is that it's also a message to us. We're ordinary folk, right? We don't know an awful lot. We don't have as much as, you know, these billionaires and the rich and the wealthy. We can't just do what we want to do in our world. We find ourselves with all kinds of limitations. Limitations of strength, limitations of health, limitations of finances, limitations about even what we would have loved to have done. We can't do those things, but what we can do is we can join the shepherds as people who have God's message revealed to them. The wonder of God's message this Christmas is that we are included in God's favor. We are included in the favor of God. When God says glory, when the angels say glory to God in the highest heaven on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Friends, it can rest on us because we have responded. We will respond to God's message in the same way that the shepherds respond to God's message. And I want to leave you with this verse. "Now may the God of peace, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way." That's from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16. Another one of the 3:16s in the Bible. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. That's my prayer for all of you this Christmas. It's going to come to you as you trust in God. It's going to come to you as you allow Christ's peace to rule in your heart. It's going to come to you as you enable your lives to be governed by the Spirit, as you accept the Spirit's lead, as you keep in step with the Spirit and walk with him this Christmas season. Andrew, come and lead us in song.